This episode is brought to you by our network sponsor, Radish Kids. That's R-A-D-D-I-S-H, Kids. And we want to thank them and all of our sponsors that make this network possible. Well, hello everybody. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. There's a lot of stuff in the news right now. There's hurricanes in the Gulf, and there's hurricanes in Florida, and there's wildfires on the West Coast, and there's a lot of stuff that's just alarming.
Flooding and disasters everywhere, and you know, it's stressful for our kids.
Well, it's stressful for us. But we've got some perspective that they don't.
We really do. You know, do you remember how several years ago we went to Yellowstone?
Yes, we did.
And we climbed up the hill where the mud volcano is.
Right.
And I remember they had these warning signs on the side of the road, on the side of the path that said, don't get off the path.
Yes.
Because you could fall in one of these mud pits, these boiling mud pits.
Yeah, there's all these little places where there was a thin crust of earth over the top of these really nasty geological features. And I remember those very dire looking signs because people that wandered off the walkway sometimes fell into big oozing pots of boiling acid and it didn't end up well for them. And so, yeah, so we've got young kids with us and we're having to say, children, stay on the path because, without getting too specific, but, you know, we did have to warn them that you could fall through and something really bad can happen.
And it absolutely scared one of our kids to death.
I remember that poor child. We got back to our place here on the East Coast. We had to convince this child for years that the ground was not going to swallow everybody up, that we weren't going to die cooked to death in boiling lava or something, because they just couldn't get it through their head that Yellowstone was really unique.
Look, if she saw a book with a picture of a volcano, she would come to me in tears.
It just really, really alarmed her.
I remember she saw a nature magazine in the bathroom that had something about volcanoes, and she came in a panic saying it was giving her nightmares.
As if it were the local newspaper.
Yeah, we need to talk about how do we talk to our kids about this stuff, because we don't want to do that. We don't want to traumatize them for years. Now, some of it, you know what, you can't help. We had to tell them, stay on the path. It's not safe.
Right.
I had no idea it would traumatize her, though.
No, and I'm not sure if we really could avoid it, to be honest.
And but so some of it you can't, but the way that you handle it does make a difference. The way that you talk to your kids about the disasters that are happening, it does make a difference, and we've got to be careful how we do it.
Well, there's a couple of things going on that, you know, I think there's some fundamental principles, like for this, for example, we try to make it one of our guiding principles as parents that we never want to say anything to our kids. We never want to tell our children anything that we're going to have to back up later and say, well, it, you know, that actually wasn't exactly true.
Right. We promised our kids, we're going to tell you the truth. We're always going to tell you the truth.
Now, we may not tell you
everything we know,
every detail, because you're not able to manage that. But what we tell you will be true, and we're not, you know, to the best of our ability, we're never going to tell you anything that we have to repent about. And so that's, you know, and I guess we got to be realistic about, there's so much media around that it's almost impossible to avoid your kids at least hearing about things.
Well, because even if you're not watching broadcast TV, which we don't, they're going to see what I'm paging through on the internet with the computer in my lap.
Or they'll see something over their brother's shoulder on his phone.
They'll hear us talking about it. They'll hear it on the radio in the car. They're going to find out. And so, you know, just avoiding the whole issue with your kids is not a good idea, because I think that's more frightening to kids than them knowing what's going on, is knowing something is direly wrong and my parents think it's too horrible for me to know about.
And then they'll go right to the firewall and they'll ask themselves, what is the most horrible thing I can think of? That must be it.
Yes.
Well, okay, so establish them. We want to be truthful with our children. We want to be sensitive to the fact that they can't handle everything unfiltered. But we're not going to be able to filter everything anyway. And so we do need to have some sort of framework in our own mind. How do you talk to your kids about scary, bad news that they're going to be exposed to that they just simply can't avoid, that we can't seal them away from?
Well, you know, one thing we've got to do is give them perspective. We've got to help them to realize what is a genuine threat and what is not. You know, volcanoes are not a threat to us where we live in North Carolina.
They don't. that's not.
There aren't any volcanoes.
There's no boiling mud pits. There's no lava flows. That's not going
to
happen here.
And the fact that it continued to pan occur shows, you know what? Young children don't have perspective. You know, they don't. What's 1,000 miles to a child?
I mean, it's another long day in the car. Our kids have grown up traveling so much with us that sometimes they don't really have that framework to say, no, this location was a 5-day drive away from home. They just think, okay, I was in the car for 5 days. That happens all the time. What does that mean?
Yeah, and, you know, kids don't have perspective. And so we've got to give them perspective. And so one thing we need to do is to make sure that they understand when we're talking about a disaster that is far away, that it's far away.
Yeah, and even to the point, sometimes it's helpful to get a map out and to give them some context. Like if you put up, for example, it would have been helpful, I wish I'd thought of it, to put out an American map and say, okay, this is where we live right here. This is where Granny lives. You know, you know how far that is. Now look way over here. That's where that thing was. So far away. We don't go there. That's not something that's going to come hunt you down or disturb us in our sleep sometime. That's way a long, long, long way away. We do need to give them perspective somehow. If it's a long distance away, or if it's a freak event. I mean, if it's something like, you know, wars and rumors of wars that's not here and it's not going to be here, they don't need to be losing sleep over it.
And yet, it's hard. It's hard to give them perspective. A map, putting it in terms they can understand.
Right.
You know, all that stuff's going to help. But, you know, I think part of giving them perspective is letting them see our confidence.
Okay.
Because as something I've noticed, you remember, you have a little kid.
Yeah.
And he falls downhill and he bumps his head and he...
You're talking a little toddler.
A little toddler.
One,
okay.
2-year-old, just barely learning
and
to walk.
And sometimes they look up at you to see if you're upset. Yeah, to find out if they need to be upset.
Yeah. Should I be concerned at this? You know, they fell down and they're a little stunned and they look up like, am I worried? And, you know, I remember that with our little... I tended to treat our boys a little more, you know, to say, okay, you can walk this out. That you can be tough. We'd make a joke out of it. And the boys responded to that, and it's like that little mind would say, oh, okay, fall down, go boom, ha ha, get up again. You know, that they're not actually injured, but you could see sometimes if an older relative made a big fuss about, oh, the poor baby, you know, then they'd cry over the same exact thing. And so if we tried to give them our level of confidence to say, this is something that's, this is bad news, or this is something that's dangerous, but we are not in danger.
Yeah, because see, like, I know I was looking at some of the disaster pictures this weekend.
Uh-huh.
And I had to moderate my tone because I know that the girls particularly are very sensitive to that.
Yeah.
And not say, oh my word, look at this, is so horrible. Mm-hmm. Because they needed to know I wasn't afraid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that I had compassion. And, you know, as Christians, we know that God is in charge, that he's in control.
Mm-hmm.
Our kids need to see our faith.
And that's, to be honest, sometimes we don't really act as if we truly believe that.
Yes.
You know, sometimes people, you know, even Christians will look at something and say, this is so overwhelming. How could this possibly be under the guidance of a loving God? And yet the Bible tells us that it is.
Right.
That God, I mean, we were reading that this morning, that God is the absolute embodiment of love. And anything that he controls is controlled through that attribute of his loving kindness. And so, yeah, there's a big storm in the Gulf of Mexico. That's alarming. It's dangerous. It could, you know, lots of things can happen, but But God is in charge of that storm, and nothing is going to happen that he hasn't decided needs to be there for the kingdom of God.
Yes, that's so true.
And that's something we need to talk about that with our kids, and we need to remember it ourselves.
You know, I think that when we, like, even when we're bustling around preparing, because, mm-hmm. hey, we live in a hurricane zone. You and I have lived through some major hurricanes, Al.
Sure.
You know, we were without power and water for days and days after Hurricane Andrew.
Yeah, we've been through several major storms and major upheavals.
We've been affected and lost belongings in Hurricane Matthew and Hurricane Floyd. We've been through it.
Right.
Hurricanes are a real thing where we live.
Sure.
But even as we prepare, if we show a holy confidence, a trust, you know what? We're going to get ready. We're going to do everything we can to get ready. But you know what? God's in control, and he loves us, and we can trust him to do what's best for us.
Exactly. And you know, that's a thing, too. In the Proverbs, it says that the prudent man sees trouble coming, and he hides himself.
Yes.
You know, that it's prudent to make preparations for a potential upheaval like that, but we don't do it in a sense of panic or, you know, overwhelmedness. It's just a matter of we're doing the prudent thing to be stewards of our belongings and of our families' lives, and we're going to take steps to do things like keep gas in the car, stockpile some water, make sure we've got groceries, you know, and just make some plans.
Well, you know, really, actually doing things is comforting to children, particularly preteens.
That is such a critical age. And I remember going through some times in my own young life and then seeing some of my children through some different family crises. The teenagers figure, hey, it's time to put on the big boy pants and step up and be part of the program here.
Right.
And really, it was a very positive growth experience for some of our teenagers. And the little ones just want to know, is daddy going to be okay? Is mama going to love me?
Right.
You know, am I going to be taken care of? But those in the middle are old enough to know there's trouble afoot, and they're still young enough that they can't drive. They're not entrusted with a lot of power. They just feel a great deal of frustration. And so it's really important, in if you do have to get into emergency prep mode, to watch out for your preteens, to watch out for your early teenagers, and make sure they're part of the plans.
Mm-hmm.
Give them whatever they're able to handle, because it's good for their, you know, their mental comfort too.
Well, you know, we've got a hurricane preparedness checklist,
mm-hmm.
That you can get free on our site. You go to raisingrealmen.com/hurricane.
Yes.
And it'll take you to a blog post we did, 7 Life-Saving Hurricane Safety Rules.
Mm-hmm.
But if you sign up for our newsletter,
yes,
you can go ahead and put your email address in, even if you're already a subscriber, and get
right.
it free.
Right.
It comes up with a checklist that you can do with your family. And I just find that getting those kids together saying, okay, we need to find the flashlights. Can anybody find the flashlights?
Right.
They're actually contributing and doing something useful makes kids feel in control. They don't feel so helpless.
They don't feel helpless. They don't feel like they're victims that are just going to get blown away or whatever. They're going to be overwhelmed by this event that they really, I mean, honestly, we can't control natural disasters. We can't turn the floods away, but we can make preparations to make it through. And so that's an important thing.
And even our little kids can help us find flashlights. You know, and can help us find the things that we need.
They probably know where they are.
They probably have them in their toy box.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
you
true.
Know? And so, yeah, that's a good thing to do. And we're going to talk about giving our older kids perspective about disasters in just a minute. But I mm-hmm. wanted to mention, because we need to take a second to give you a message from our sponsor. We've got a new sponsor this week. And I know you've got some things you want to say, Hal, but I wanted to say
yes.
that they sent us, it's Radish, and they mm-hmm. sent us one of their...
one of their kits.
Kits. And yeah. it was a blast. It
yeah.
was really fun. And our 8-year-old mm-hmm. made homemade tater tots out of whole potatoes using their instructions.
Yeah, from scratch.
I was stunned. I didn't know
thing?
You could do that. I didn't
Isn't
know that
incredible?
Was a thing, homemade tater tots. Did you?
No, I did not. They got to come from somewhere. I thought they came from factories.
Yeah, and so it came with a really high quality cooking tool, great
yep.
directions.
Mm-hmm.
This is a cool thing. It's subscription boxes that teach your kids how to cook.
Okay,
so
we'll have a separate message from them, but on the other side of that, we got some more things to talk about helping your older kids with the perspective of natural disasters and bad news events.
Okay, let's hear from our sponsor.
We'd like to take a minute and thank our new Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network sponsor, Radish. This is a cooking club and a curriculum especially designed for kids by chefs and educators. Radish is perfect for homeschooling families because you can teach thematic cooking lessons that incorporate math and science, nutrition, geography, and culture. With Radish, the kitchen is the tastiest place to learn. Use the coupon code PODCAST at the checkout, and you can take $15 off a 6 or 12-month membership. For more information, visit radishkids.com/homeschool, and you can download a free lesson to take a look at it. That's Radish with two Ds, RADDISHKids.com. Okay, so welcome back. Now we're talking about disasters, natural disasters, bad news events, alarming stuff that you can't put bubble wrap around your kids so that they never hear any of it. So how do you talk to your kids about it? How do you prepare them to deal with these things? Hopefully, like a grown-up, like a Christian, like somebody who has a faith in a loving father.
I think this is really important, Hal, because it's the question of why do bad things happen to good people?
That is, and that question itself, the way that's phrased, is part of the problem.
Because, yes, it is.
Because it sits on a foundation of we're all good people at heart.
And we're not.
And the Bible tells us we're not. The Bible tells us we all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all are naturally rebellious against our heavenly King. So frankly, none of us are, quote, good. Unquote. I mean, that's
all
what.
Good, remember all good that comes to us is a result of Jesus' sacrifice and pure grace and mercy from God.
Well, remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" You know, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God." Yeah. And of course, Christ being God in the made flesh, then you know he can claim that, but. So let's go back to that. Well, bad things happen when we're not intentionally doing something. I mean, it doesn't seem like I deserve this.
So
what's going on?
Well, let's talk about why do disasters happen? Disasters happen because this is a fallen world.
That is so critical to understand that all of the world is suffering from the sin of Adam and the continued sin of Adam's descendants. And, you know, did our animals sin? No. You know, did the geology around us, did the weather patterns sin? No. But the fact that there's destruction, the fact that there's decay, the fact that there's death, all comes about because the whole world is suffering under this weight of sin. It's a condition, not just an action.
Right.
And so that's an important thing to remember that you know what?
This is not the way the world was created.
No.
You know, the world was created good and holy, and it fell.
And so if you look at something like, you know, why is God punishing us with this hurricane? You know, why did my grandfather get sick? You know, it's not a matter necessarily that anybody's being punished, because the world in its brokenness has these events. God doesn't have to go out.
And has hurricanes.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I mean, we don't have to, you know, blame God or blame the victim. But
God is sovereign. And, you know, I read this the other day in Amos. It's Amos chapter 3, verse 6. It says, yeah. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? You know, that the Lord is sovereign. He allows things to happen for a purpose. Sometimes it's because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's because, like Sodom and Gomorrah,
yeah,
the people are in sin, and it is punishment. Sometimes it is punishment. I think it behooves us as Christians that when we see disasters, to repent.
Yeah, to repent of whatever you can think of, and to ask for God's
mercy.
Well, you know, the thing that struck me as I was reading through devotions last week with, you know, Hurricane Irma was coming up into the Caribbean at that time, and it struck me in Job chapter 37, starting in verse 9, it says, "From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind." And then continuing on in verse 11, And with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds, he scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, so that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. And I thought, wow, my goodness, how timely it was to say that.
That's a hurricane hound.
I mean, it sounds to me like a hurricane that God is in charge of. And there will be people who see punishment and judgment in the effects of this storm. And there are people who will experience God's mercy in the effects of this storm. Right. And it's none of it is going to happen without God being in charge and being the loving Father as well as the righteous judge at all times, because that's who he is. And so it's important that we remember that you know, God is God.
Yes.
And we have to take God on God's own terms and recognize what he tells us is true. And so,
well, you know, but we also have to be careful not to assume that suffering is a result of the victim's sin. Because you were pointing this out the other day, how you said in mm-hmm. John chapter 9,
yeah,
when Jesus encountered the man who was born blind, and his disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Uh-huh. And Jesus, and what Jesus said was, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him," that God was going to show a miraculous event in the life of this man and his family and his community. And that's why for a time he had this difficulty. He had this thing in his life that, yeah, I mean, blindness is real. That's a real struggle. And yet it was for God's glory. And ultimately, think of the joy this man had in seeing God's healing in his own life personally. It wasn't a matter that this man was sinful, or, you know, that he himself had done something actively sin and had been struck with this disability.
Well, you know, I don't want this to be about me, but,
no,
you know, we have been through so much.
Right.
With your cancer and Katie's heart and my Lyme disease and just all our family's been through. And sometimes I just think, Lord, why can't we catch a break here for a while? Mm-hmm. And yet I hear people when we speak say, you know, it really blesses me to see you guys praising God even after all you've been through. And it has really helped me. And so, you know, sometimes the Lord allows us to go through sufferings, because when people are suffering, you really see what they're made of. You get to see Jesus's power and grace mm-hmm. and glory and mercy shining through their lives. Like, you know, in the hymn, mm-hmm. How Firm a Foundation, which is mostly taken from, what, Isaiah 43, I think
that's right, something like that.
You know, it says, you know, what's the verse that ends in "thy gold to refine"?
Oh, say the flame, yeah. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine.
Right.
You know, it talks about going through fiery trials, and that God is producing holiness in us through the trials that we undergo.
And so mm-hmm. God sometimes allows us to go through suffering, to go through trials, to mm-hmm. as a warning of his power. Look,
well,
here,
okay,
in Galatians.
And recognize God does not owe us an answer.
No.
I mean, God is God and he rules over all of creation. And sometimes, you know, well, like when people came to Jesus one time and there was an atrocity that was committed by the Roman occupiers in Galilee. And they asked Jesus, well, you know, here's current events. What do you think about this? And Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. You know, it's interesting. They said, why did they suffer this? And Jesus said, well, they didn't suffer because they were worse people, that they were more evil or something. But incidentally, while we're on the subject, are you right with God?
Right.
Have you repented of your sins? Maybe the thing that befalls you, it's kind of the question left out there, maybe the thing which is going to hit you will be a result of your sinful actions. Okay. So, you know,
maybe it'll cause you to face God whether you're ready or not.
Yeah, you just need to look. That's in Luke chapter 13, by the way. Really, we do need to take that into account, that when we see something that's so alarming as a natural disaster or, you know, some event that just think, wow, innocent people suffer from this, that we do need to look at that and say, but don't we all basically deep down deserve it? I mean, can we really put a claim out to say that we're such nice people, we should have lives that are just sweet and easygoing all the time? I mean, don't we really, really and truly... isn't there something out there that says, you know, I don't deserve all the blessings I do have?
Really? Yeah. And so I think these things should drive us to repent of our sins and to trust Jesus as our Savior. You know, another couple of things that I think about in this is that sometimes I think the Lord allows us to go through suffering so that we'll know how to comfort other people. Because the Word of God tells us to comfort one another in the way that we've been comforted.
That's in 2 Corinthians, yes.
And, you know, when I hear about people having flooding,
We've been flooded.
My heart goes out to them.
Yeah.
You know, I think about what they need because I know how destructive that is.
Right.
You know, when I hear about people who are dealing with cancer.
We've been through that.
I know the support their family needs because we've been there.
Or pregnancy bed rest.
Yeah.
Or job loss. Or, you know, the things that God has brought us through, we can look at and say, I remember that, and God blessed me through the ministry of His people and through miraculous things He brought into our lives. I can be an agent in this person's life.
Yeah, I have seen God take us through this. Let me show you how He does that.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a really awesome thing, and we shouldn't look down on that. And so as we talk to our older kids, particularly about disasters, we need to help them think through these things, to think through, you know, what does it mean to trust God? You know, what effect has sin had on the world? You know, why do bad things happen to all of us? You know, how can God use this in our lives for good? And
just the effects that sometimes the things that even our own personal sin has a ripple effect on those around us.
Yeah.
You know, and that's something, I mean, we look at Adam. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, they broke. It's kind of like you had one thing to obey.
Yes.
You had one law to obey and you broke it. And look what you've done to the entire world ever since, you know. So we need to take that seriously. And our kids, particularly our older children who are getting to that age where they really need to make the faith their own and take responsibility for their own actions and beliefs, they need to be thinking serious thoughts like that.
Well, and I think it can drive us that disaster and seeing that, you know, we're not immortal on this earth.
Right.
That can drive us to truly seek God for ourselves. Like, I posted this quote from Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of the Narnia books, the other day by C.S. Lewis. And I just loved it. Lucy leaned her head on the top of the fighting top and whispered, "Aslan, Aslan, if you've ever loved us at all, send us help now." The darkness did not grow any less, but she began to feel a little better, a very, very little better. As they continued through the darkness, an albatross circled above them. At first it looked like a cross. It circled three times around the mast. It called out in a sweet, strong voice what seemed to be words, but no one except Lucy knew that as it circled the mast, it had whispered to her, "Courage, dear heart." And the voice she felt sure was Aslan's, and with the voice a delicious smell breathed in her face. You know, that when we cry out to God, we realize we are helpless. We don't hold our days in our hands, and our life is not our own.
But our life is bound up with Christ. If we are Christians, we are, you know, every breath we take is a gift from God, and we have the promise of life eternal. And we also have the promise that's in Romans 8:28, which, you know, I don't know about the life verse kind of things, but if I've got one, this is one for me. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are the called according to His purpose." So when we look at disasters and realize, you know, God's working for His kingdom, and He's working for His people. And if we're His people, then we're good.
Yeah.
We're good. You know, no matter what happens, it's going to end up well in the final tally of things. And so we don't have to approach the world in terror.
Yes.
But, yes, appropriate concern, appropriate stewardship, appropriate care. We teach our children, we remind ourselves, but we don't give way to panic.
No.
But to say, hey, God is doing something here. I want to cooperate with God, whatever He's doing, and I want to take care of the things God has entrusted to me for this time.
Perfect love casts out fear.
Right. Right.
And so we can trust God, and we can teach our children to trust God, and that's so powerful.
That's what we've got to demonstrate. We got to live it out, and that's what we've got to communicate to our kids. Because they're looking to us. Just like that toddler falls down and says, "Wow, that was a thump. should I be concerned? And they look up at mom and dad. You know, our kids are going to see things on the news, and they see storm warnings, or they hear alarming things on the radio, and they look at mom and dad and say, should I be concerned? This is quite a thump for me to take.
It's very different to look at one of these pictures and say, oh my goodness, look at all that destruction. What if that happens to us? Or to look at one of these pictures and say, oh wow, look at this. Look at how powerful the wind and the waves were, and yet God is more powerful still.
So, we do need to talk to our kids about disasters. We don't need to shield them from everything. In fact, we can't shield them from everything. How much better to give them the faith to walk through those dark spots, to stand in the midst of the storms and say, I still trust him. I know he's trustworthy. And I'm, to the best of my ability, I'm going to put my faith in him, even if everything around me is noise and darkness and driving rain. God is out there, and I'm not by myself.
If you are dealing with disaster in your family, know that we're praying for all of us that are listening, that are dealing with disaster, and we're praying that the Lord would be merciful to you through this. You can go out to our site and search on Hurricane.
Right.
And you will get up the site that you can get a hurricane list. You can, there's also another one out there where you can sign up and download how to homeschool through hard times, homeschooling through hard times, because it's Disaster Planning Homeschool Edition is the blog post. But it has, you can sign up on that. Well, you can download that. It'll help you to know how to get through the remains of the disaster with all of our help. And if you want to subscribe, just subscribe to our newsletter anyway, so that you can get this stuff when it comes out.
Sure.
Just go to RaisingRealMen.com. You can sign up right there. It's the top of the, before the fold.
That's right. Right up there on the headline block, RaisingRealMen.com. And that'll get you connected up with our newsletter. And we've got some special things that we like to give to our subscribers, some inside information and freebies and upcoming events and all that kind of good stuff. So please come on out and join in with us there, RaisingRealMen.com, and just go ahead and sign up for the newsletter. Well, look, I think we probably need to wrap things up here because people probably need to go out and make sure that they've cleared the storm drains and got the bottled water they need or batteries for their flashlights that the kids had taken. So we'll leave them at that. But we do thank you for joining us and hope you'll join us every week because we're trying to take biblical principles and put them into use in a practical Christian family here in the 21st century. Thank you so much. Until next week, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
Thanks for listening.
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.
And remember, this episode was brought to you by our network sponsor, RadishKids.com. That's RADDISH.com.